Okay, to start with, I was talking about the feasts last Sunday, and I misspoke, which is a euphemism for I was totally wrong. We had the Passover. We talked about the Passover as being in the spring of the year, and then there was a week of festival that they could be at, and then there was Pentecost, and I said that was in the spring also. I was not thinking. Penta is 5, so Pentecost is 50, so Pentecost was 50 days after Passover. And then we had the Feast of the Ingathering. Pentecost was actually at the end of the barley harvest. Then we went on to the Feast of the Ingathering, which was in the fall. We left Jesus as he had gone back to Nazareth after his time in the temple when he was 12 years old. His parents had taken him down to the temple for the Feast of the Passover. They probably did this every year, being faithful Jews. And so they then, when we saw the end of chapter 2, they went back to Nazareth, and Jesus probably lived a rather normal young person's life. Lived with his parents, most likely, in Nazareth, a town of about 400, 500 people. His father probably worked at the at Sepphoris, which was just a little ways away from Nazareth. And so Jesus probably worked with him there. And then we come to Luke chapter 3. And Luke chapter 3, it says, in the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, Pontius Pilate being governor of Judea, and Herod being tetrarch of Galilee, and his brother Philip tetrarch of the region of Iturea, and Trachonitis, and Lysanias tetrarch of Abilene. We are not going to totally untangle the Caesars and the Herods, et cetera, et cetera. I think this is where soap operas were born, is trying to go through the genealogy of the Caesars, and things are pretty tangled up. But just a few things here. Julius Caesar was also known as Herod the First. And and also Herod the Great. Okay, I'll get my hands away from there. And so Julius Caesar, am I doing something wrong? Yeah. I'm a little teapot, short and stout. So anyway, Julius Caesar was the ruler of Rome. And now Rome, this included Italy and what's now Turkey and on down to Egypt and over into Iran. Julius Caesar was the ruler of a very large area. Then we have Herod the Great, or Herod the First, who was the son of Julius Caesar. He was the ruler of Israel. And Israel would be this particular area here, and he had 4 sons. And Herod the Great is the ruler at the time that the infants were killed at Bethlehem. Now, if you think of how many infants were killed here, they were infants under the age of 2 years of age, and sometimes we get the idea that there were just massive numbers of children that were killed. Well, if you have, and Bethlehem again was a town of probably 300-400 people. If you have a town of 300-400 people, how many infants under the age of 2 would there be? And I'm not minimizing the fact of what Herod the Great did, but there were probably not hundreds of children that were killed with Herod the Great, but he is the one that killed the infants. He had 4 sons. He had Herod Archelaus, and Herod Archelaus was took after his father And he was very, very cruel also. And Herod Archelaus was the ruler of the area of Judea, and that's this particular area. Then we have Herod Antipas, and Herod Antipas ruled the area around the Sea of Galilee. And let's see, there's the Sea of Galilee. And so Herod Antipas probably ruled this particular area. And so he would have been ruling the area where Jesus was living when he was at Nazareth, when he was living up until the time that he started his ministry. Then we have Herod Philippi, and he had this area over in here. This is area is called, well, you've heard of the town Caesarea Philippi. Where do you suppose it got its name from? All right, Philip, Herod. And so this was the area. This is where Jesus was at when he, the transfiguration. This took place at the area of Caesarea Philippi. There were not many Jews in that area, and Jesus had taken his disciples apart at that time to minister to them, and he was preparing them for his death on the cross, and so this was the area that Philip was at. Then we also have Lysanias, who is mentioned in this first verse that we read, and we don't know much about Lysanias. He ruled some of the area over in here, but he is not mentioned in the Bible in any other place, and he is not mentioned much in literature also. So anyway, we have that. Then it talks about Pontius Pilate. And Pontius Pilate was the governor of Judea. Now, there was a emperor over the whole area, and then there was a governor. And I'm not sure just exactly how they divided this up, but Pontius Pilate lived his area that he, well, he would have lived, no, not there. He lived in this area. This is a current map, but he lived at Caesarea Maritimus. And this was an area that Caesar had built a There's not a lot of good places for ships to come on in here. And so Herod the Great, who was considered to be one of the best builders of that day, he built a shipyard there, or he built a seaport, and very, very well protected. And you can still see some of the ruins there. This is interesting, Caesarea Maritimus. This is where Paul was a prisoner for some years at this area. But anyway, this is where Pontius Pilate lived most of the time, as he lived over here at Caesarea Maritimus. And then he would come on down to Jerusalem to kind of whip the Jews into shape whenever they needed it. He would contact the high priest. The high priests were kind of control of the day-to-day life, and Pontius Pilate would come on down there and read him the riot act whenever things got out of control. Because the governors, they were directly under the emperors, and they kind of bid for these particular areas, and they wanted the particular area, and they would rule over this. And they would make quite a bit of money off of the taxes that they have. As long as I've got this map up here, we get to the point of where John the Baptist is telling the tax collectors or the toll collectors what they are supposed to do to show that they have repented. John the Baptist's ministry was a ministry of repentance. There were two main areas where they had toll collectors. And one of these was over here at we've got the Sea of Galilee, and this was Copernicus, was right over here. And they would come with their camel trains here, and they'd come on through this, they'd come on the north side of the Sea of Galilee, then come on down, and then they had the option of going down the Jordan River or going on across. There were three different mountain passes that they could go through here, and then they would get on over to the coast to the Via Maritimus, which is the road along the seashore. And so they would come on down with their camel trains, and this is where they would, now that was their port of entry. The other port of entry was down here at Jericho, where they would come on in like this, come down the Jordan River, come to Jericho, and then come on across. There's a pass going up from Jericho to Jerusalem, and they would come up this pass, and then they would head on to the rest of the Israel or on down to Egypt. Now, there's a rather famous tax collector who resided at Jericho. Who was that? Matthew? Actually, Matthew was up at Copernicus. Zacchaeus, right. Zacchaeus was the tax collector that was down in Jericho. And so this gives you just a little bit of history of where we're at on these particular individuals. Then we come to verse 2. During the high priesthood of Annas and Caiaphas, the word of God came to John, the son of Zechariah, in the wilderness. So we have the high priests now. Remember, we talked about the high priest and then just the priest. Zechariah was a priest who took his turn twice a year for a week down at the temple, along with about 18 other priests that would rotate. And then there was a high priest. And the high priest would live in Jerusalem. He was in Jerusalem the entire time. Let's see, I think I can find this. Well, maybe I put it the other direction. Just amazes me how smooth I can handle this. Okay, here is the picture of Jerusalem at the time of Christ. This is where the temple was at, and the high priest would live up in this area. This was an area that was, it was high. As far as the city of Jerusalem was concerned, there was a valley that went on through here. That's where the poor people lived. And the high priests, they lived over here, and in fact, they built a bridge across there so they didn't have to get down there with the muckety-muck and go through the where the sewers were and stuff like this, so they could take this bridge across from their homes going on over to the temple. So as long as I have this up also, this is probably the spot where the devil took Jesus to jump off of the temple and to have the angels protect him. This is the Kidron Valley here, and so this was fairly steep going on down from here down to the valley, and so it could have been 400 or 500 feet high. There are some people that think that it was over on this corner, but as from the geography, this appears to be something that, you know, probably was there. So anyway, we have that. Okay, so we had Herod the Second, Tiberius, okay, Julius Caesar, then Tiberius was mentioned here in this verse also. Tiberius Caesar, he's the second emperor of Rome. He was the emperor during the time that Christ was ministering. So you had the Tiberius Caesar, who was over the entire area, and then you had Herod, who was specifically over Judea. And so Pontius Pilate then was a governor, and he was also called a prefect. Now, the Bible uses the term prefect, and for many years there was controversy about this, that the Bible had made this up, that nobody ever used the term prefect. Well, at Caesarea Maritimus, which is the seaport that that Herod built, they were doing some exploration, and they were doing some digging, and they found some repurposed. Now, repurpose seems to mean that you're reusing this. And so they found this tile, and when they turned it over, on the underside of it was Pontius, prefect of Israel, was etched into this. And so this tile was put down there a long, long time. Well, it was put down there when Herod built the seaport. And so the term prefect was used in the New Testament times. So then we go to the high priest, and we have Annas, who was the high priest, and he was deposed by Rome. It says, during the high priesthood of Annas and Caiaphas, the word of God came to John, the son of Zechariah. Annas was a high priest for about 10 years. He had 5 sons. Each one of his sons were also a high priest, and he had a son-in-law. Caiaphas was his son-in-law, who was also the high priest. Now, Annas had been deposed by Rome, and I tried to find out what the reason was, why they got rid of him, and I couldn't find this specifically, except that it seemed that Rome would leave a high priest in place for so long, and then they would throw him out and bring another one in. Probably kind of like football coaches. You know, they get tired of them and then they change just to try and see if somebody else does a better job. And so this is probably what happened to Annas. But then went through these five sons and then on down to Caiaphas, who was the high priest at the time that Jesus was crucified. So we have both Annas and Caiaphas that are in place. Annas was not the high priest officially, but he still had a tremendous amount of influence at the time of the crucifixion. And so this is why they went to both of them. So then we see that we have the ministry of John the Baptist. And he was preaching in the area around Jordan. And so he was preaching in this particular area in here, the Jordan River. There is a place that they can take you to where they think possibly Jesus was baptized, and that is somewhere about right in here, and they're not absolutely certain on this. It's kind of interesting. You go there, and you're on one side of the Jordan. Now, what do you think of when you're thinking of the Jordan River? What do you think of? Something like the Mississippi, or something like the Zumbro. Any ideas on that? You have something in your mind? Pardon? Okay, imagine it to be very wide. Grant. Okay, during flood time, it could be a couple of miles wide. But the rest of the time, it would give the Zumbro a pretty good run for its money as far as the width of it is concerned. And so you can go on up to the Jewish side of the Jordan River, where Jesus was, they think, baptized, and you're looking across into Jordan. And they've got these soldiers that are patrolling the area around Jordan, like from here to the doorway at the end of the hall. That's where the soldiers carrying their Uzis, machine guns, and so on are walking back and forth. And you have people on this side of the river that are getting baptized. So they can get baptized in the Jordan River, possibly where Jesus was baptized. But anyway, we have the ministry of John the Baptist was taking place in this particular area. We probably went down to the Dead Sea and up and around in that area. As it is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight. Every valley shall be filled, every mountain and hill shall be made low, and the crooked shall become straight, and the rough places shall become level ways, and all flesh shall see the salvation of God. So, John the Baptist is now quoting from Isaiah chapter 40. And he is quoting as to what his purpose is. And in that time, when a ruler came into a city, they would prepare the city by making sure that all of the garbage was picked up, the roads were straightened out, the ruts were filled, all of this type of thing. And we do the same thing here in the United States. If we have the president coming, if the president would come to Pine Island, Dave Freeze would probably go ahead and clean up the town just a little bit before the president would come on in. But anyway, the mayor goes in there and does various things. Well, this is what they did. In Jerusalem, one of the German rulers before World War I came to Jerusalem, and he did not want to have to go through the gate to get to the city. And the gates that you go through, you can't go right straight through, but you go through, you make a bend, and then you make another bend to get on in. And so you have this L shape, which makes it interesting for cars who are driving through these gates. We were at one place, and a guy was driving through there, and he drove through by Braille. He would go forward until he'd hit something, then he'd back up till he'd hit something, drive till he hit something, and so on. And he finally worked his way on through the gate this way. But the reason they did this was so that the armies couldn't pour on through. And so the armies had to go through basically one at a time. For this German ruler, they took that whole gate out and they just made a nice straight path coming on through, a road coming on through. So that's kind of what John is saying that his responsibility is. His responsibility is to fill in the ruts, to straighten out the roads, to allow things to be used for Jesus to be coming. And so he is explaining that. Then we see that his message. He said, therefore, to the crowds that came out to be baptized by him, "You brood of vipers." he was not tactful. "Who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bear fruits in keeping with repentance, and do not begin to say to yourself, 'We have Abraham as our father.' For I tell you, God is able from these stones to raise up children for Abraham. Even now the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire." So here we see a little bit about what his message is. So he is talking to these individuals that he calls brood of vipers, and individuals that are bragging about Abraham as being their father. So who would this probably be? What general classification people is he talking to here? Yes? The Jews? Okay, let's be a little more specific. Okay, the Pharisees, probably the Pharisees and the Sadducees. He's definitely talking to the rulers of the country, because he talks about that you're bragging that you're okay because you are children of Abraham. And since this promise was given to Abraham, this promise is also good for you. And so he's saying, don't do that. That's not good enough. You need to bear fruits. And so vipers, and Luke is probably not being terribly specific here. There's actually two kinds of poisonous snakes in Israel. There's about 40 different kinds of poisonous snakes in the area around Israel. This is a little bit like when we moved to Florida. They talked about the fact that of the 45 species of snakes in Florida, only 4 species are poisonous. They don't tell you that of the poisonous snakes that we have in North America, all of the species live in Florida. So they don't tell you that. But anyway, there's the vipers would be the asps and so on, and Luke is probably not being specific as to just that it's the vipers, not the ones that have the blood poison in them. So he is talking to the Pharisees, the Sadducees, and the common folk also, because we see this in the next portion, and the crowds asked him, what then shall we do? And so there were individuals that were very concerned about doing the proper thing. And what shall we do? And he answered them, whoever has two tunics is to share with him who has none. Whoever has food is to do likewise. Tax collectors also came to be baptized and said to him, teacher, what shall we do? And he said to them, collect no more than you are authorized to do. Soldiers also asked him, and we, what shall we do? And he said to them, do not extort money from anyone by threats or by false accusation, and be content with your wages. And the people were in expectation, and all were questioning in their hearts concerning John, whether he might be the Christ. So we see the question that the individuals had. What are we supposed to do to repent? How are we supposed to evidence our repentance? And we see that there are three specific groups of individuals that are mentioned here. We have the ones that are supposed to share the tunics. This is probably just a common everyday individual. A tunic was kind of an undershirt that you wore underneath your coat that was over the top. It was a short undershirt. The coat went down longer. And it was kind of like a t-shirt, or they layered then also, I suppose. But anyway, he says, if you've got two of them, you don't need two. You only need to wear one at a time. If you've got two of them, one of the ways that you can show repentance is to give someone your other tunic so that they can stay warm. Now, repentance is the word repentance actually means to make a 180-degree turn from what you're doing. So you are going this way, and if you're going to repent, what you do is you turn completely around and you go the opposite way. And so these individuals probably were hoarding things, and John the Baptist is now saying, don't hoard, but give it out, give it to other people. Then he also talks about the tax collectors. What are the tax collectors? Or more properly, probably the toll collectors. And this is what, if you think about the map that I had up, where they were coming down around the northern end of the Sea of Galilee. Matthew was one of the tax collectors there at Capernaum. They were collecting tolls, and they collected a lot of tolls. There were a lot of caravans that came through there. This is how Herod was able to do all of his building, was by the tolls that he collected from these caravans coming on through. And so it says that they were not supposed to, there was no problem with collecting tolls. But there was a problem with collecting excess tolls. And the way you got to be a tax collector is that you bid for the position. And so they said, I'll be the tax collector for $10,000 a year. And somebody else can say, I'll do it for $8,000. And somebody else would say, well, I'll do it for $6,000 a year. Okay, so they would give the position to whoever bid the proper amount for them, and then that individual had to collect enough money so that he could live comfortably and that he could pay off the bidding price that he had made. And so this is, you know, there should be tolls. You have to pay road taxes. All right, if you decide that you're going to, you know, get away from paying gasoline taxes by buying an electric vehicle, doesn't work. They have an extra charge. My grandson has an electric car, and he has to pay $200 extra just to buy a license. And so you have certain tolls, but the tax collectors were putting a lot on the top of this, and they were collecting extra. Then we see that the soldiers, what were the soldiers supposed to do? These probably were not Roman soldiers. The Roman soldiers would have been paid by Rome. But these were small groups of Jewish soldiers that the Romans had conscripted, and they basically, they protected Pontius Pilate, they protected the high priests, they protected some of the local officials, and they were not very, there usually were not very many of them. They were Jews. And again, do not extort money from anyone by threats. And so, you know, they would say, you know, we'll protect your property if you give me so much. In South America, in Ecuador, we ran into this a lot. You drive into a restaurant and park in the parking lot, and immediately you have four or five urchins that come on up to you, and they say, we'll watch your car for you. All right? So they'll watch your car for you for a certain amount of money. If you don't pay them that, when you come back, you won't have any hubcaps. You probably won't have any windshield wipers. You may not even have any headlights. You know, so they will make sure that you are paying them something to watch your car. That's exactly what he is talking about here as far as the soldiers are concerned. So then we see that the people were wondering, is this really the Christ? As the people were in expectation and all were questioning in their hearts concerning John, whether he might be the Christ, John answered them all saying, I baptize you with water, but he who is mightier than I is coming, the strap of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand to clear his threshing floor and to gather the wheat into his barn, but the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire. Okay, I'm going to turn it over to you for just a little bit now. What was the purpose of John's baptism? He was baptizing in the Jordan River. He was baptizing with water. What was the purpose of his baptism? John. Okay, John. All right. John says he was the forerunner for Jesus. He was the newspaper, the announcer. Anything else that we have from this? What was the purpose of the baptism? Okay, to repent. Let's expand on that just a little bit. What about the repentance? Okay, you could repent, but... Yes, Marcus.
So I know culturally, our view of baptism has changed over the last 2,000 years. But whenever you're baptized into something, it was you publicly identifying that, I believe that this is true. And so in this situation, his baptism was his preaching repentance because of Christ is coming.
Okay. Okay, the baptism was a sign that you agreed with something, that you accepted this as our baptism, and it's not the same thing as what we have today, but still there are similarities, and there's pictures there, and this is that the baptism of John was to show that the people that they had repented. Randy. Right. Yes. Yeah. The part about being a savior, that hadn't soaked into them yet. It was still, they were looking, see, who was ruling all of this area? Rome. They didn't particularly care for that. They wanted to rule it themselves. And so They were looking for Jesus to come as their king, but the baptism still showed that they were accepting this repentance. Grant. Okay, all right. All right. Any other questions? And to see the baptism of cleansing, it had to be a picture because you don't get cleansed in the Jordan River. You seen the Missouri lately? Yes, Eric. Right. Yes. Okay. So, yeah. Right. Yeah. What Eric is saying for the rest of you is that the baptism of John was a baptism of faith that Jesus was going to cleanse. And that this had not happened yet, but was going to be happening later on. And this is with his dying on the cross for our sins. And so we see that John the Baptist was very humble in his presentation. And all of these people that were coming to see him, and he could have had to, be pretty proud of the fact that he was a great orator or something like that. But he was very humble about it, and he says, I'm not worthy to untie his sandals, and that the baptism that Jesus would have would be with the Holy Spirit and with fire. There's a little bit of controversy as to what this actually means. It probably has a double meaning. One of these is that Jesus, as he was baptized, we had God now anointing him, and the Spirit came down on him. The dove was the example of this. And so it could refer to that, or it could refer more to the fact that that we had to repent of sin because the sin is going to be judged by fire. He said his winnowing fork is in his hand to clear his threshing floor and to gather the wheat into his barn. But the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire. If you take grain and you now, and what they would do is they would have animals walk over it and so that it would break it up and so the chaff would come off. And now you take the fork and you would throw it up into the air. And the wind would blow the chaff away, and the grain would fall back down to the ground. I've seen them do this in Peru and Ecuador. They find themselves the parking lot of Cornerstone would be a great place to winnow grain. You'd have the chaff blowing away. And it talks about this burning with an unquenchable fire. What I'm thinking, if you have chaff and you burn this, I mean, it all practically explodes. I have done this, and I shouldn't have, but I took a whole paper bag full of sawdust, and I compacted that and thought, this is going to be good. I can use this in the fireplace. And so I threw this into the fireplace, and this sawdust all went everywhere, and that fire was amazing. For about 30 seconds, and I was hoping that that door wouldn't blow off the front of that fireplace. But that's what he's talking about here, that the chaff is going to be blown, is going to be burned by an unquenchable fire. And then he says, and so with many other exhortations, he preached good news to the people. But Herod the Tetrarch, who had reproved by him for Herodias, his brother's wife, and for all the evil things that Herod had done, added this to them all, that he locked up John in prison. Now, this actually took place sometime later. Luke is not going chronologically here. He's going topically. He now finishes up with John's ministry, basically, and he's going to go on to Jesus' ministry, and he's going to start there. But Herod, what Herod did is that Herod took his brother, Philip. Remember, there was Herod Archelaus, Herod Antipas, and Herod, he took Herod, Philip's wife, and married her, so that would have been his niece. And so there was a lot of intermarriage that was going on in the Caesar's genealogy there, and probably led to some of the reasons why some of the people didn't think as clearly as they should have. Now, when all the people were baptized, and when Jesus also had been baptized and was praying, the heavens were opened, and the Holy Spirit descended on him in bodily form like a dove, and a voice came from heaven, "You are my beloved Son, with you I am well pleased." And so this finished up the baptism of Jesus, and the baptism of Jesus is explained in more detail in other Gospels, but we're studying Luke, so we'll just leave it at that. Then we go on into the genealogy that we have of Jesus, and I'm not going to get started on that today. We'll take that on next Sunday, and we'll go to that and then go on into the temptations of Jesus. Any comments or questions that you have? Grant. Right.
So when John the Baptist comes forth to prepare the way for the coming of Jesus Christ, that would have been quite a thing for them to do the Son of Heaven come up.
Right. 400 years of silence, and now somebody is talking and is preaching about repentance. And so the people have got to say, "Woo, yeah, he finally is speaking to us. Jesus has finally come." And as Randy said, they weren't thinking of a Savior. They were thinking of a king. Was there another comment? Yes, Eric.
A really fascinating detail on verse 14 is that there's a couple Greek words for soldier. And the Greek word used there is for enlisted person in large conflict warfare that is really actually a leader.
Okay.
And so the sense that you get there is that we're talking about officers.
All right. Okay, so the officers were the ones that were taking the extra money.
Well, they would be the ones with authority to do so.
Right, yes.
So when you think about it, that's pretty bold of a Gentile Roman officer to go forward and be repentant enough to be baptized.
Okay, all right.
Right, and an enlisted guy wouldn't really be doing that.
Okay. 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 Randy.
As far as baptism goes, it talks about Jesus. When he was baptized, the Holy Spirit came down on him and God spoke, et cetera, et cetera. But it does not say that the other people, when they were baptized, they received the Holy Spirit. And later on in the New Testament, Paul asked the question, "Well, whose baptism did you receive?" And they said, of John. And he says, "Well, that's not the Holy Spirit."
Right. Yes. Very good. That the baptism, the Holy Spirit did not come down on these people when they were baptized here. This was just an identification that they were doing. And at Pentecost is when the Holy Spirit came on down and was now part of the normal Christian's life and experience.
Okay.
Okay, yes, and I should have mentioned that. Remember that, and we've talked about this, that Luke is written to Gentiles, and that this message that he has here was not just for the Jews. And if the word for soldiers was the leaders, then they would have been Romans. They would have been Gentiles. And if they were being baptized, if they were coming forward, then we see that as Eric said, it would be a bold step for them to step away basically from the Roman directions and accepting the Jewish Savior. Okay, let's have a word of prayer and then we will be dismissed. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you once again for being with us throughout the day, for this morning, for the opportunity of studying your word. We ask now that you would bless the service to follow. We ask this in your precious name. Amen.